This morning, I'm delighted to introduce that we have a guest speaker this morning. Our speaker, our teacher at this pastor retreat was a man named Brian Wallace, who some of you might know. He's a deacon from Christ. He's the executive director for the Fuller Center for Missional and Spiritual Formation. I think I got that right. He is husband to Lisa, and he's the father of three sons and a very new grandfather. But for me, Brian has been an incredible friend since we began the work at Church of the Cross, and he's very much become kind of a mentor and an older brother figure for me. And one of the things I perhaps most appreciate that was evident yesterday when Brian spoke, and just that I've come to love about Brian, is that he speaks truths that are hard won, that are authentic to him. He doesn't speak of the gospel or of the truths that he brings as some kind of abstract reality, but they're things that he's wrestled with, he's come to understand in a deep way, come to own in his own life. And I know that that will be a blessing to us and part of what he brings this morning. And Brian, I want to invite you up, and we'd love to extend a hand and pray a blessing over you as you come to preach for us. Gracious and almighty God, we praise you for this moment where we can come to your word in the power of your spirit. We ask now that the same spirit that inspired Mark in remembering and writing these words would now be at work in our midst, drawing us to yourself and making us more fully your own. We pray that your spirit would rest heavily upon Brian, that he would know your deep delight and your strengthening as he preaches. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you, brother. It's a deep delight to be here. And like Peter said, it's been fun for me. I joined the community called Christ Church just as it was planting Church of the Cross. And so my very beginning days in Anglicanism had a lot to do with what God was doing generatively by planting this community and watching Peter and his family so faithfully live into their calling, and to watch you so lovingly, patiently become the men and women of God that's called this church, and to become a church. And it's really a beautiful thing. I've gotten a chance to spend time with some of your leaders and listen to Peter a lot. And this is a healthy community of people. There's no perfect church. Amen? But this is a healthy community of people who really want to learn how to love Jesus and love one another. And that's a high praise, that we could be the people who love God and love each other, love our neighbors. And you're well on your way to that. This morning, I want us to talk about the normal Christian life, what you have been called to and what I have been called to, what it looks like for you and I to become the daughters and sons of God, and what were required of us by the Lord, and how we do this thing called discipleship. What's normal about it? What's it look like? And I think in this passage in Mark chapter 3, these two verses that I'm going to talk about, 13 and 14, we have a picture of the elements that make up our discipleship and make up what it means for us to follow the God that we read about in Job and Psalm 104, who is inscrutable and powerful, who can cover the earth with a cloud and with the waters at the very voice, at his very command. Were we there when he did that? Can we command the beasts? Absolutely not. But that's the God we follow, and that's the God that we're invited to become like. So how does that work in our lives? And I would love for us to unpack it just very briefly. And I want to talk about just these very few verses here in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And it said, Jesus went up to a mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 among whom he named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach. So in these very short verses, we have what it is it means to be a disciple. And the first thing I want you to notice is that before anything else is true of you as a disciple, someone who follows God, you are the desired of God. Before you desired God, God desired you. Before you had an inkling in your heart to be connected to your Creator knew you, named you, understood everything about you, and has come after you so that you could be his own. Being wanted is an interesting thing in our culture. Many of us are wanted for lots of different things. Some of it's because of our giftings and our abilities. Some of it's because of the shape of our bodies. Some of it's because of our minds and the things that we can do or the talents we can give to a church or to community. We feel wanted. And sometimes in being wanted by the world as it is, we feel not just wanted, but used. Used up, taken advantage of. Or we wonder who in the world could actually want someone like me. I don't feel like I measure up. I don't feel like I can be the person that could be desired in a world filled with people who are better, stronger, faster, thinner, smarter, more gifted, more talented. But any of us who come to Christ, we are the desired of God just as we are. Not someday when we get it right or we become better. Not someday when these besetting sins become magically go away. God wants us as we are. He knows the thoughts of our minds. He knows the meditations of our hearts. We prayed about that in our confession this morning. And knowing all of that, he desires us. He wants us. He desires you. He wants you. And he wants you not when you get smarter, not when you get holier, not when you get that degree or lose that weight. He wants you now, just as you are. I love that in this place of worship, we have this picture of the father receiving the prodigal son, who, in this story that Jesus gave a picture of the desire of the father, not for a perfect son, not for one that had everything together, not even for a son that honored him or named him father in a good way, but he waited, he desired, he longed, he hoped for, he ran after this son that was broken, bruised, selfish. The son who had lost everything and had no place left to go except back to the father. This is the desire that God has for you and has for me. For you to be a disciple, the first thing that's about you is that you're desired as you are today, not someday as you will be when you're holier. And one of the things we have to recognize is that this God who creates, this God who is transcendent and completely other, wants you for nothing more than relationship. I love the fact the first thing that Jesus says is that he called to them those who desired that they might be with him. Not so that they could do God's work, not so that they could get themselves right, not so that they could make God known or make or worship God. He didn't want anything from the disciple except relationship, presence, being with, being in the same space together. And for these disciples, to be with Jesus simply meant going everywhere that Jesus went. They traveled the same roads. They ate at the same meals. They camped and lived by the same fire. They got the same dirt that Jesus got on his clothes. They got on their clothes. They went everywhere that Jesus went. Now, have any of you ever been camping? For better or worse, you end up smelling like everybody else who has been camping, usually for worse, right? But the way that the disciples were invited to be disciples with Jesus was simply to be with him, to get the same smoke in their clothes, to get the same dirt in their feet, to get the same food in their mouths and then out of their pores. They literally got the aroma of Christ by being with him in the same vicinity. And friends, this is what it means to be a disciple, to spend so much time with him, to be in his presence so much that we end up smelling like him, acting like him, laughing like him. That's what happens when you are in a community for very long, is that community takes on the shape of the community itself. Each individual begins to have the same idea. Not that we become homogeneous, not that we lose our individualization, not that we lose our identity, our culture, or our ethnicity, but that we begin to identify one with another so much that we connect to them. Just like I identify so much with the Red Sox that I use the word we are in the World Series. It's ridiculous, right? I haven't played baseball since I was 20 years old, but we are in the World Series. But isn't that how it works? Is the disciples had this sense of we in their life together with him. And this is what it looks like for you and I to be disciples, to simply embed our life, to embed our days in the company of Jesus, to work with him, to eat with him, to go for walks and exercise with him. Eugene Peterson, one of my teachers, would say that anything that we do that puts ourselves in the story of God is itself prayer. So we can literally spend our days in prayer as we put ourselves in God's story at work, at school, in our families, as we're feeding our children. All of this is holy activity done in the presence of God. Yes, our scriptures are really helpful. It embeds us in his story, not our story. The scriptures remind and refocus, and things like the story of Job kind of help us understand that, no, I need to let God decide how life is, not me decide how life is. The scriptures help us do that. And God's given us gifts of prayer, this conversation where in prayer we can tell him all of our joys, all of our exciting things that are going on in life. We can also tell him all of our laments, all the things that we think are wrong in the world, and he invites it in. He says, no, come and be with me in all of those emotions, all of those ideas, all of those hurts, all of those longings, and all the spaces that life is broken. Come and spend time with me. And there's moments that we pray, and there's moments that we read our scripture, and there's moments that we do spiritual practices and disciplines that put us in the word and in prayer, but we live our life with Jesus as we go to work, to exercise, to have coffee with a friend. We embody our life in the bodied life of Jesus. Now, I want you to recognize that the life of discipleship with Jesus is a long road. This was a long journey that the disciples had with Jesus. It wasn't always comfortable. Jesus said, I don't have any place to lay my head. So they had to leave families. They had to leave jobs. They had to leave the things that were comfortable to them and move into the place of Christ. And that's true for your life, and that's true for mine. He invites me away from some things that are bad for me and dangerous for me, invites me into new things. And that is a slow and plodding journey. At least that's been true for me in the 40 years that I have come to know Jesus. I've turned 56 this year, and I came to Christ when I was 16 years old. It's a slow and plodding journey for me. And friends, I want you to recognize that we in our culture have come to believe that things can get better if I just know more. That if I can just get a little bit more information, those five things that will make my relationship with God click, or those 10 things that if I do every day, everything will be better in my spiritual life. But life isn't that instant. Jesus' invitation wasn't, hey, come and I'm going to give you this seminar, and in one day you're going to have this life that you're going to have all the tools you need to become like me. He says, no, leave your nets and follow me. Walk with me, live with me, be with me. We have come to understand in the information age that we understand that information will actually bring my transformation. If I understand, if I know more, I will be more, I will be better. And tragically, that just doesn't work. Knowing more about God doesn't bring us into transformation into his image. And how do we know? A, because I read my J.I. Packer. Anybody read J.I. Packer? It's a great book. One of the things that he talks about so powerfully is that the Bible scholar content to learn about God and do nothing with it will be less like God than the simple Bible reader who reads God's word and is intent on obeying it. It's not what we know of God. It's the life we live with God. The life that we read in the scriptures that we put to our hands and to our feet into our embodied life. To be a mother in Christ, to be an employee in Christ, to be a student in Christ, to be a husband or a wife in Christ, to embody that day by day. I not only know that from reading my J.I. Packer and reading theology, but I know it from my grandfather, who was one of the most godly people that I ever met, but had a sixth grade education. He was a dairy farmer in upstate Vermont, and he lived with Christ, and he wanted to follow Christ, and he was intent on reading the word and doing what it said every single day. There was one time just before he died, I was with him in his small apartment, and he was trying to work out this challenge that he had in his devotional life. His wife had died some years earlier, and he was struggling and wrestling with his devotional life. And I said, well, tell me what's wrong. And he took me over to these two chairs in this little alcove, and he said, can I show you my devotional book? And so I gave me his devotional book, and on each page, this dog-eared book, there was his name on one page and his wife's name, Joyce, on the other page. And for 65 years, they read the scriptures together every morning and did what it said. And his question was, when it says her name at the top of the page, I still hear the scripture in her voice. Is that okay? Grandfather, that's okay. It's okay to hear the scriptures in your beloved's voice, the voice of the one who you've walked with and journeyed with Jesus for so very many years. My grandfather embodied this life of hearing the scriptures and trying to do them every day. At the retreat, some of you guys learned that my grandfather was not just a dairy farmer, but took care of people who had mental and physical handicaps, who in his daily life said, I think the Bible tells me that these people bear God's image and are worthy of my love and my care and me calling them family. And he took care of them, and he gave them dignity, he gave them place, he gave them family. He loved them like Christ would have loved them. He became very much like Christ in his embodying what it was to live with him day by day. He read the word, and he tried to do it every day. See, information doesn't equal transformation. Unfortunately, it's much more complicated than that. It's informed practice, informed by the scriptures, informed by our church, informed by our liturgy, informed practice in a reflected community over a lot of time. Boy, it'd be really easy if I could just give you five easy steps to become mature in Christ. But it's not. It's really long, and it takes time, and it takes practice, and it takes practice, and it takes practice. And it's practice in the context of a community of people trying to do the same thing. And why do I say community? So the interesting thing about this group with the disciples, Jesus called to himself those whom he wanted that they might be with him, but that invitation, unfortunately, was never individualized. Now, we in our individual culture, especially here in Texas, don't tread on me, don't take my land, don't take my stuff. In this individualized culture in which we live, we think that I can have this one-on-one thing with Jesus. And there is a very personal, but it's always very communal, because there's no way to be with Jesus unless you're also with everyone else invited to be with Jesus. By the way, that was the hard thing for these disciples, is because the rest of the story of the book of Mark is those 12 people fighting over who was most important, who was going to get to sit in the favored seat on Jesus' left and right, who was the greatest in the kingdom. They fought with each other. The hardest thing about being a Christian is other Christians. Amen? And I am that other Christian for most of you. I'm like, I'm hard to live with. My wife will give you a testimony to that. Like, dude, I'm not always the greatest person to be around. But because my loving community walks and journeys with me and reflects to me my life, and I reflect it back, together with informed practice in this reflected community, I get to be transformed over time to become very much more like Jesus today than I was yesterday, and more tomorrow than I was today. That's my prayer. And by God's mercy, it's becoming true. I am more like him today than I was yesterday. And that's not to my credit. It's really to the credit of my community who's loved me and stayed with me and prayed for me. And it's the credit of my God who's loved me and never left me, never stopped wanting me, even though he knows everything about my heart. How very much like the disciples I am, and stuck on my own greatness and my own greed and my own selfish understanding of life. Discipleship with Christ is messy. It takes time, and we never master it. Eugene Peterson would say that in the context of spiritual formation, we're always beginners. No matter how long we've been at it, we're always beginners. I wake up today and I start afresh in being with Jesus because he invites me anew, new every morning, to be with him, to journey with him, to hide my life with him. You are wanted that you might be with him and be a part of God's people. And there's nothing you could do to make yourself get kicked out unless you decide, I want to be kicked out. If you desire him, if you want him, he wants you. And that want that he gave you is embedded in your life. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's messy. It's hard to be a church, a community of people who know one another and love one another and serve one another and together serve a community, because you become known not just for the strengths you have, but also for your weaknesses and for the challenges and for those besetting things that take root in our life that God is slowly over time transforming to his glory. But this is what it is to be the church, to be the wanted of God and to spend our life with him, with the community of God. But one of the things you have to recognize is Jesus called himself those whom he wanted that they might be with them and also that he might send them out to preach. Now, I want you to notice this, that no one has ever been a disciple at their own initiation. Jesus has always invited them first. You are always loved by God before he loves you love him. The second thing that's true about every disciple ever, that no disciple has ever been invited to follow God alone, always in the company of friends. And the third thing I want you to notice is that no disciple has ever been invited to follow Jesus. He wasn't also invited to participate in God's mission in the world. You, just like these disciples, are called to be with him, but also to go to preach about him. Now, what do I mean? Not all of you are called to be preachers, but all of you are called to make God known in the world. To make God known in the world. And how do you do that? The scriptures tell us you do that by a cup of cold water and with kindness and with caring for the poor, the naked, the prisoner. Those are all ways that you make God known in the world as you embody his image and you bear his kingdom everywhere he goes. But it's also in the ways that you tell your story of God's abiding and amazing love in your life. All of us, if we're in Christ, have a story to tell. Some of us have a miraculous and powerful story where we get rescued from drug addiction or sex addiction or whatever it is, whatever addiction, right? We have this marvelous transformation, but most of us have these stories to tell where I became a Christian when I was 7 or when I was 13 or when I was, for my case, when I was 16, when my dad died. And we have this story to tell of God's mercy in our life. And there's always this reality that God is invited us to come to him, but he's also said, now go from me. That's been true from the very beginning. God has always had a go and a come, this movement of outward and inward. Come to me, spend time with me, and go from me, go with me to make my purposes and my name known among the world. If you are a follower of Christ, you're also a missionary in Christ. You have a general way of doing that, to care for the poor, for the widow, the orphan. We all have to do that. This church is intent on doing that. And you have a very specific way that you do that. A unique way that you are like God, to follow Christ in the world and to use your gifts and your passions for children or for orphans or for teaching or for math or for marketing, whatever it is that is your calling, you can do that and make God known in the way you were formed. And one of the things I want you to notice that says in this passage, that most of us have a calling that sometimes scares us. It's like, I'm ready to go to work and fill out that calling. I'm ready to be a mom, but there's sometimes like, what, you want me to tell people that I follow Jesus? I can't do that. You want me to tell my story? I can't do that. You want me to befriend a homeless person? I can't do that. But whatever calling you've been given, you have also been empowered to attain. because Jesus said to about his disciples that he might be with them and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. I love that passage. That the disciples were sent out to have authority over supernatural things. And I bet those young men, sometimes between 13 and 16 years old, were going, what, you want us to cast out demons? And in Luke it says, to go to proclaim the world, heal the sick, and raise the dead. That was their job description. And they're like, But he empowered them with the authority to do what he called them to do. God will always send you, but he'll always equip you. He will always send you and he'll always empower you to do the things that he's inviting you to do. To tell your story at Thanksgiving with your family. To proclaim God's goodness and love over your life. God will give you what you need. He knows you need his power. He knows you need his power to live for him today. He knows you need his power to overcome the sin and besetting things in your life today. He knows you need his power over the spiritual powers that we war against, that are trying to tear you away from Jesus and to provide you and trying to prevent you from enacting his kingdom where he has planted you in your neighborhood, in your family, and at your workplace. God knows you need his power. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to be with you and transform your life as you live with him. He's giving you this good and great, glorious thing called the people of God, the community to surround you, to love you, to care for you, to be the hands and feet of God for you. And he's giving you his spirit to indwell in you so that you could obey him wherever he calls you. Father in heaven, I thank you that you love us, that you want us, that you've invited us to follow you, that you've invited us to follow you in the company of a community, a church like this. Thank you, God, that you've invited us to participate in the things that you care about, to love those whom you love, to serve those whom you want us to serve, the weak and the lost and the lonely. The people who need a community, the people who need to know that they're wanted just like we were wanted. To have a community to journey with just like we need a community to journey with. Father, fill us with your spirit that we might proclaim your goodness wherever we go. Fill this body with awareness of your great love for them, that they're wanted, that you want to be with them. Then you want to send them out to make your name great in this city and around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.